Greetings on this rainy Sunday morning. You know, I don't remember having it rain on a Sunday morning for this year. Maybe gentle showers, but to have it raining where you're going to have trouble hearing me, we haven't had that happen yet. So I simply ask that you try to stay awake. It's going to be easy to fold your hands and go to sleep this morning. It's good to be here with you this morning. I was away on the past Sunday at a visiting on the rotating schedule. And there's just nothing like coming back to your own people, people that you know. There's something that I become inspired about as I look into your faces. And I see your response, and that's what keeps a preacher inspired. So many of you nod your head or you smile. You're saying, I'm with you. I understand what you're saying, and I appreciate that. So I want to bless you with that this morning. I missed that in the past Sunday. And so I realized how much of a benefit it is to come back to your own home congregation. It's also good to have Brother Edwin with us. I know he's been away too, and I believe he experiences the same thing. It's nice to come home to family. And so, special welcome to Brother Edwin and Sister Lois. This morning, I invite you to simply muse with me on some scriptures. I do not feel like I'm very organized, so if you're trying to take notes, you're not going to do very well. I don't have point one, point two, point three. I just have a lot of thoughts that I wrote down, and I want you to muse with me on some scriptures. What started me on my musing process was, I wasn't here Wednesday when you all had prayer meeting a week and a half ago, and I was at mission meeting. Brother Darvin Weaver preached on changing my plans for outreach. And I've been thinking a lot about that, and he referenced some verses out of Matthew chapter 25. Very serious verses, and I would like to springboard my thoughts from that. Not necessarily preaching what Brother Darvin preached, but I would like to take you to Matthew chapter 25. We have the story of a group of people before the great judge. Very serious verses, something to stop and to consider as God's people. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd dividing his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them that are on the right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." The title of my sermon this morning is a quote from the scripture, not from the scripture, but it's, "Behold, I thought." And we'll to look to that verse after a bit. "Behold, I thought." And I'm adding to it the great assumption. We had a group of people here that thought, they assumed something that was not to be true, was not accurate. Both of these groups, the groups on the left, the groups on the right, had expectations. And I want you to picture this scene, these groups of people coming before a judge, this judge that knows all the secrets of men's hearts, the secrets of my heart, your secrets. There's nothing that's missed, and it's being recorded. It's a very intense time of judging to come before this great judge. Which group do you see yourself being in this scene? The group on the left or the group on the right? See, there was a group that thought they did everything right. They had high expectations, and their expectations turned out to be wrong. Which group would you fit into? And what action in your life would link you to that group? Do we know which group we were in? Can we know? Or is it as the song that we sang this morning? Song 157, turn with me to that in church hymnals, number 157. Holy Spirit, faithful guide. It's a beautiful song. The last verse talks about going through life, and life is just a mess. And I understand that. I understand at times when we are so frustrated, we probably don't know what's right or wrong. There could be a time like that. When our days of toil and shall cease, I'm on verse 3, waiting still for sweet release, nothing left but heaven and prayer, wondering if our names are there. Do we wonder if our names are there? If we're wondering if our names are there, we don't know if we're in the left or in the right, we're in a bad place. And I want to tell you this morning, it's not really my subject, but we can know. We don't have to be left there sitting there wondering if our names are there. I don't want any of you wondering that this morning. We can know, but we have to live life according to the scriptures if we're going to know. And that's my sermon this morning. Behold, I thought, the great assumption. There was a whole group of people here that Jesus classified as goats, and they thought they looked like sheep. Now, there's no doubt in our mind when we see a herd of goats and we see a herd of sheep. Which one's which? We don't get them mixed up. But this group of people here, he said he separated the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. And there was a group of people that said, "But Lord, I was ready to do what you wanted me to do. I didn't know you were hungry. I had all the food. I could have gave you some food." They missed the opportunities that the Lord brought to them. There was a great assumption that they were right and they were wrong. What is an assumption? Webster says an assumption is a thing that is accepted as true or as certain to happen without proof. A thing that is accepted as true or as certain to happen without proof. So we're just sure it's true, but we don't have the proof to back it up. Here's a quote that I found about assumptions. It says, "If others tell us something, we make assumptions. If others tell us something, we make assumptions. And if they don't tell us something, we make assumptions to fulfill our need to know and to replace the need to communicate. Even if we hear something and we don't understand, we make assumptions about what it means and then believe the assumption. We make all sorts of assumptions because we don't have the courage to ask questions." Now, that was a long, complicated. But we make so many assumptions about things that we don't know. So our minds fill in the blanks. And we just assume that what we assumed is fact, and we begin to believe it. We're all guilty of this. I am. If you're missing for church for 2 Sundays in a row, well, what's that brother's problem? And we began to assume. And I didn't know you were on a family trip. Nobody told me. And so my mind plays all these wild, and I'm just, maybe you're not that way. But there's something in your life you could identify. You make assumptions. I assume that when I line up a preacher to be here on Sunday evenings, that he puts it in his schedule. I just assume that. I don't even bother checking, at least until it's time for him to get here, that they are planning that way, because I'm assuming that it's in the schedule and it's going to happen. Brother David Mast plans to be with us next Sunday evening. He's been on the schedule for an entire year. And he called me yesterday and he said, "Brother, are you expecting me to be here?" "Oh, yes, I mean, I am assuming that. You're on the schedule." "Well," he said, "you called me a year ago, and I was on the road, and I didn't realize you were putting me on the, we talked about it, but maybe I made some assumptions, or maybe he made some assumptions, but he said he can be here." So that's the good part. I was quite scared there for a little bit, because I was assuming that he was remembering, and he was not aware that he was supposed to be here. Assuming, jumping to conclusions. It's very dangerous when we begin to assume what people's motives are. I don't know your motives. And so when I see your life, I begin to assume what your motives might be. We assume we know the facts, and they're not facts at all. And so we come to a faulty conclusion because they're based off of faulty facts. Talking about assuming. Matthew 25, there was a group of people that assumed they were right. And their assumption affected their actions. It affected the way they lived their life. They were living their life for themselves, assuming that what they knew of the scriptures was correct. But it was faulty. It was based on faulty conclusion. Assumptions can put us to sleep spiritually. We can deceive ourselves. Maybe because we don't have, or maybe because we have an incomplete knowledge of the scripture. Or maybe we have a little nugget of deception that we allow ourselves to go off on a tangent. And we assume, and it affects our thoughts, and it affects our actions. These verses I read on Matthew, there's two groups of people. One of them were living life, I believe, by assumption. The other group was living by faith. I'd like to compare them just a little bit. Someone that is living life by assumption is living life by the way they perceive life, by the way they view it. They're saying, "I'm in control. I'm going to do it my way. It's my ideas. And God's judgment of that is, depart from me." The group that's living by faith, yielding your life to God. They're so close to saying, but it makes an eternal difference in your life. One that is by faith, taking these scriptures and saying, "This is what the scripture says, and I want to live it out." It's not just assuming, jumping to conclusions, but it's faith and the word of God. It also affects my actions. It's not my ideas, but God's. And what's God say? He says, "Come. Come, ye blessed. Come live with me. Come live with me in eternity." Two different outcomes. A man that lives by faith, or a man that is living by assumption. I'd like to read Ephesians 2. Turn with me there. I see the same group of people in Ephesians 2. The man of this world that is assuming that everything is okay, relying on his own smarts and his own judgment to get him into heaven. Ephesians chapter 2. "And you hath he quickened." Quickened is make alive. You think of something that's half dead, it's not quickened. But you give it some food, some animals that's, they're weak. Give them some warmth, warm them up, make them alive, and they become active again. "And you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked. It's a lifestyle. It's the way you live your life, wherein ye lived your life, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all, we tend to say that's them and that's us, but we were all in this point in our life, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, right here is where it just the picture changes. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in ages to come, the eternity to come, the eternity to ahead, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Not of works. It's not what we've done. And so there was a group of people in the previous scriptures that we read that said there was works there. The one group said, you did all these things and you served me. Come home. And the next group said, you did all these works and you didn't do them. What makes the difference? Well, by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not the good deeds that we've done. There was a group of people that was trying to earn their salvation, I believe. They were doing the good deeds for themselves in their own name. And they were not living in obedience to Jesus Christ. Our good works are a result of the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. This faith that totally changes my life. It's not just lip service, not lip service, not assuming my own identity, not just going to church on Sunday, but it's allowing the Lord to totally transform my life. What is controlling my life this morning? Is it assumption? Is it my assumption? Or is it faith? Now I'd like to look at a story where the quote is found. Turn with me to 2 Kings 5. It's where I've got the title for my sermon this morning. Behold, I thought, and woe be us if we would get to the end of life and we would stand before the great king and say, I thought I was right and I was wrong. But we can know. 2 Kings 5. It's the story of Naaman. I've liked the story of Naaman, and I'm sure the children here likes the story of Naaman. So I'd like to make this a very simple story this morning for the children. I would like the children to help me with this story. What do we know about Naaman? Somebody raise your hand and I'll call on you. Give me something to know about Naaman. If you don't know, read verse 1. There's all kinds of things. From your memory, what do you know about Naaman? Somebody got to raise your hand. Well, this is an easy question. Don't have any volunteers? All right, from your youth boys. Did somebody have a hand back here? Okay, I didn't see your hand. Sorry. He was a rich man. Very good. Very good. You picked out one of the hard ones. He was a rich man. He was abundantly blessed. He had everything that his heart would desire. I have 6 things written down on my paper. We're going to go to the youth boys. And one of the youth, tell me something else about Naaman. Right out of verse 1. I'm in 2 Kings 5. He was a captain. Captain of the army. This wasn't just no ordinary man. He was a 5-star general. He was a man that was used to telling the army what to do. He was a man that was in control of the army, and he would say, you go there, and you go over here, and we're going to come up with this plan. What else? He was a leper. That was the first thing that I thought was going to come out. He had this great man. He was rich. He was a captain of the host, but he was a leper. What's more? Somebody. Leslie. He was honorable. So we have a rich man, captain of the host, a leper, but he was honorable. Joe.
Well, I guess I never saw this before. He was used by the Lord to get victory.
He was used by the Lord to get victory. He won, he got his country, Syria. He won their freedom from the Israelites. He was a mighty man. There was one more in there. Maybe it's not in verse 1. But he was a friend of the king. And so we have a man that had just about everything going for him. He was rich. He was the king's right-hand man. He was in control of the army. He had everything that his heart would wish for. But he was a leper. He was in charge of the army. I'd like to think about that. You children? He was in charge of the army, and he did what they called guerrilla warfare. Guerrilla warfare is where you take a small band of people, probably mighty men of valor, maybe just a group of 5 of them or a group of 10. I'm just putting numbers in there. And they would figure out where the weakest part in the Israelites were, and they would sneak across the border, and they would raid the town, and then they would run back home. And they just kept doing that. They would hit and strike, and come home. And they would take people captive. And in one of those raiding events, they took a little girl with them. And we know this story, how they took a little maid with them. And she served in Naaman's house. She served her captor. The very man that was in charge of organizing this event, she had to come back home and serve him. So we have this man, Naaman, a national hero, a man that everybody looked up to. They respected this man, a man that had everything going for him, a man that had his career all figured out, a man that the king liked him, a man that was in control of life, a man that would say, do this, go here, dig a hole here, cut this tree down, and there was a group of men that would jump right to it and do it. He was a man that was in control until he got leprosy. He got cancer. We don't know what leprosy is, but we do know what cancer is. And when we hear the word cancer, our hearts get cold, because cancer often ends life. Leprosy was going to take this man's life. There was no cure. Absolutely no cure. And he was desperate. I just wish I could get healed. And he might have been going to the doctors. Maybe he tried some salve. Maybe he tried and he tried and he tried, and leprosy kept growing. Until that little maid, that little girl, she said, well, if you would just go back to Israel, there's a man of God back there that could heal you. Now get this, I never thought about it. He had to go back to enemy territory. The very people that he was going in and attacking. And this little maid says, you go back to our people. There's a man back there that could cure you. How much humility that had to take for Naaman to go back. But he was desperate. If you had leprosy in Israel, they would put you outside the camp, and you had to live all by yourself. No one, it was contagious, no one wanted it. And you had to holler, unclean, unclean. And people would stay far away from you. That meant you had no friends. And everything I think this man enjoyed in life, this leprosy was bringing it to an end. I'm going to read this story. 2 Kings chapter 5. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus saith the maid that is in the land of Israel." The king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 10,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes, and he said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." Here's a man that's assuming something. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and shall strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned away and went away in a rage. Just going to cease reading there. He had this all figured out. He was a man that was used to making judgment calls and to coming up with a game plan. And he had this figured out. He said, "I'm going to go to this man, this prophet, whoever he is, I don't know him. I'm going to find him. And he'll come out and he'll strike his hand." Maybe it means he wave his hand. Maybe it meant that he was going to put on a little bit of a show. And he's going to call on the mighty name of God, and I'm going to be clean. And in his mind, this is how this was going to play out. And so, here he came. And he brought all these fine things, this general. He rolled up in his Rolls Royces, his whole 4 of them right there. And all of Israel stood back and said, "Wow, here he comes." I'm sure there was a procession. He came in his chariot, and it was the finest chariot. It had the horses, and he had all his money, and he had his gold. He was a rich man. He bought all the stuff to buy his health, to buy his healing. And he says, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me." And it's not what happened. Elisha didn't even show up at the door. Life was not working out like he anticipated. Elisha was a wise man. He looked right past this maybe somewhat proud man. Looked right past his heart and seen his heart's needs. Looked right past his show of wealth and fame. Looked right past all the prestige, the status. And he saw that the man he was, a man that was desperate for healing. And he said, "Go wash. Just go down here. Go down the road. There's a lake down here. Go down there and wash. Dip yourself 7 times and you'll be healed." We're talking about assumption. There was a man here that assumed he knew how life was going. He had the answer. He had it figured out. He thought he knew how the man of God was going to respond, and he took insult. He said, "This is stupidity. Why would I go down to that dirty old water? I've got clean water back home. I've got my own swimming pool in my backyard. I can go, if he wants me to dip myself 7 times, I'm going to at least do it in clean water." And it says, verse 11 says, he was wroth. That Greek word in wrath says to crack off. He just lost it. I think he blew up, burst out in rage. And verse 12 says that. And so he turned away in rage and he started to go home. I think this story is a type of our lives. That when we began to assume how life is going to turn out, we don't know how to respond. Life never turns out like we anticipate. We can try to have all the goods that this life has to offer. We read in Ephesians that was our past life. A man that is living life by assumption of how he thinks life's going to turn out responds with rage, is angry, outburst, trying to figure it out, full of pride. A hero in position, trying to keep in control, and it's not working out. I see it's a type of our life because God brings us through tough times. He allowed this man to have leprosy, and there's times in our lives where we go through tough times. It might be physical times. It might be sickness. It might be cancer. God has been good to us here. We haven't had very much cancer here. But illness where there's just no answers and you can't figure it out. God allows us to come to those times. Sometimes it's just mental agony. And we just wonder, why, God? Why? And we don't have the answers. And we go through these times. And so many times we're like Naaman. We like to bring our wealth. We like to bring all the things that we have to offer. We like to try to earn our salvation. But God comes up with another plan. Thank goodness, this man allowed his servant. He listened to his servant. And his servant, verse 13. So we have him turning away in rage. In verse 13, and his servant came near and spake unto him, and he said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he said to thee, wash and be clean?" It doesn't say that they had a conversation here. And I don't know if he just angrily, this man was mad. He's just full of anger. And I believe his servant took a chance by approaching him. But he listened to him. I see 5 points here. That he responded in a correct way. He listened to advice. Times of life where we don't know where to go. Instead of trying to figure it out on our own, we need to listen to advice. Second thing that Naaman did correctly was he humbled himself. I see that because he turned the chariot around. And he basically was saying to the servant, "You're right and I'm wrong. You got a good point there. Thank you for your advice." He humbled himself. And then he had to submit his will to the prophet's will. The prophet said, "Go down there and dip yourself 7 times. And so he went down to that muddy water. And I can just imagine, he said, "Okay, I'm going to try it." And he dips himself 1 time, 2 times, 3 times. And you know, you'd say, "How stupid is this? It ain't getting any better. I've looked at this leprosy and it's still not." So you dip yourself 2 more times and it's still there. But it finally took that 7th time. 7 times of obedience before God would work. And he came up and that leprosy was gone. It took obedience. That was the 4th thing. Which he obeyed. He did it 7 times. And instead of an arrogant spirit came out thankfulness. And we see here that he was, well, we'll just finish reading. Verse 14, then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. His heart was so full of thanksgiving, he said, you're not charging me anything. I just want to give you something. I just want to bless you. And he just wanted to give something in return. His heart was so full of thankfulness for what God had done for him. Behold, I thought. We're talking about assuming things and how life was not as Naaman assumed. I have a few simple points for you to take home in closing. Number one, my assumptions can keep me from experiencing God's mighty power in my life. My assumptions can keep me from experiencing God's mighty power in my life. Naaman couldn't experience that mighty power until he was willing to lay down his assumptions and say, okay, God, I'll do it your way. Until then, he was still a leper. He still had his cancer. He was still going to die until he laid down his assumptions. The second point that I have is God doesn't need my fame, my power, or my prestige. He just wants a life of obedience. It's simple points that we know, but there was two groups in Matthew. The one went home to be with their father. The other one said, depart. The difference was, in my mind, was there was a group that was living in obedience. The second group was living a life on their own reasoning. God doesn't need my fame, my power, and my prestige. He just wants a life of obedience. The third point that I have is God doesn't operate and control life the way I anticipate. I don't think any of us would. I think all of us realize that life doesn't turn out like we dream. We get married and life's going to be a bed of roses. And God brings things into each one of our experiences for us to face. Fourth point that I have is God uses the muddy water of life to purify us. It didn't make any sense. There was other water. But God said, you go down, the prophet said, you go down to that muddy water and you dip yourself. And God uses the muddy water of life to purify us. It's a time we don't understand. It doesn't make sense. But we just keep living a life of obedience and saying, yes, Lord. If you said it, if you said go down to that muddy water, that's what I'm going to do. The fifth thing I have is God uses everyday prophets to bring him glory. And I'm saying that because each one of you are a prophet of his. God uses you. God uses, in this story, he used Elisha. And he brought that tremendous, powerful general, captain of the host, down to him. And he said, okay, Elisha, you take care of this man. God brings people to you. And you're the one that has the answers. You're the one that has God's word. He uses everyday prophets for you to share the glory of what God can do. He brings people to us to heal them, and I put it in quotes. Not physically heal, but spiritually heal. We can take them to God's word. We can share with them. Sixth point I have is God can use the people I despise to bring healing into my own life. Naaman had to go back down to the people, the very people he was fighting, the very people he was trying to conquer, and he had to go to them for help. There's times in my life where God will humble us and take us to the very thing that we despise to get our attention. Point number seven is my life should be a life of thankfulness for the great healing that has taken place. All of us has been healed from a terrible sin. God has healed our life. God has made us acceptable, sons and daughters of His. My life should be a life of thankfulness for the great healing that has taken place. And my last point goes back to Matthew. Matthew 25, to think about that great judgment is, my life will be judged out of God's word on my obedience, not on my personal assumptions. God's word is the judge. God's word is. It's not my greatness. It's not my wealth. That's what Naaman was trying to get accomplished. He said, here's gold. Here's silver. Changes of raiment. I have all this stuff. And God said, I don't want it. My life is judged by my obedience. My life is judged by God's word, not by what everyone else is saying about me. And I am judged by God's word, not all the good works that I do. In closing, I'd just like to read 1 Peter 2:9. It says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which hath not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And I just like that phrase, that you should show forth to the world around us the powerful God that we serve. Not showing forth our good works, not showing forth my goodness, but the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into a marvelous light. My prayer is that each one of us would hear the words of our Savior, that at the end of life, when we stand before him, he says, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Let us kneel for prayer.